Judges chapter 2. We are in a series of messages on the exceeding great and precious promises found in the Bible. And we hope to be able to bring out at least one promise from each of the 66 books in the Bible, so that we may consider and meditate on it. This evening we've come to the seventh book of the Bible, namely the book of Judges. We read from verse 6 to verse 19 of chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for he repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Now, the book of Judges is a historical book that picks up from where the book of Joshua ended. And it describes the situation of the nation after the conquests, and especially after the first generation of the people who had been involved in the conquest died. And so we read of that in this chapter that we have just read. This book described for us the confusion that occurred in the land, because during this period of time there was no strong leadership recognized by all the tribes in the land. As a result, we are told that every man did what was right in their own eyes. At first sight, this seemed to be the theme of this book. It is first stated in chapter 17 and verse 6, and then it is repeated at the very last verse of this book. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I think whenever we think of the book of Judges, we think of this verse. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. And it seems that this is the theme of the book. But I'll put it to you that this is not really the theme of the book. It describes the historical situation that the people were in. But it's not what is the most important thing that the Holy Spirit would have us take away from this book. What would the Spirit of the Lord want us to take away from this book? What I believe He would have us take away, the implied promise found in this book, namely in Judges chapter 2 and verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now this verse provides for us, I believe, the real theme for this book. You see, the book of Judges is not only about the disorders, dangers, superstitions, rebellions and apostasy within a fluctuating and unsettled nation. It is rather about the mercy and long-suffering of the Lord against this background. This background of men doing what was right in their own eyes. So what we initially think to be the theme of the book really provides the background for that real theme, which is the mercy and compassion of our Lord. In the midst of all the struggles, all the pain and sorrow and confusion and rebellion and apostasy, we read, Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. The Lord raised up judges despite the apostasy and rebellion of the people. And it is a pattern repeated over and over again in this book. God bless the people with peace as well as a godly leader, but soon the judge dies. Verse 19, you see that. And then the people forget and they stray from the Lord and they sin against Him. The Lord chastised them and they were afflicted by foreign power. Then they cry by reason of their oppression, and the Lord shows them mercy and compassion and raise up another judge to lead those who are willing to follow Him. In verse 18, here's the pattern and here's the promise. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. But what is implied in this promise? Well, the promise is that God will not abandon His people. Justice demands that God deals with sin, but God is a compassionate and merciful God, ready to hear the cries of His people. And I believe He hears the cries of His people for the sake of His Son, which is essentially the theological background to our text. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoilt them. But the Lord helping us this evening, we want to apply this verse to ourselves. Let's do so by considering three things. First, consider how we are prone to backsliding like Israel of old. Secondly, let us remind ourselves that God will chastise us when we stray from Him. And thirdly, let us remind ourselves that God is compassionate. He will always hear our cries. Consider first how we are bent on backsliding. When we read the history of God's people in the book of Judges, we cannot but feel a sense of sadness and astonishment at how the people of God could veer so far away from God. One generation after He had done such great things for them, delivering them out of Egypt through great signs and miracles, and then bringing them through the wilderness, again sustaining them with powerful miracles, then the conquest. How the people managed to conquer the land despite the fact that the people in the land were strong and powerful. But at the same time, as we read, the atrocities, confusion, apostasies recorded in this book, we wonder if suppose we were the historian recording the history of the church or the history of our nation, we would have recorded the way that the historian did in this book. All the terrible, shameful details are brought out in this book. But God's word is not intended for political purposes. God is not interested to portray a good public image for his people, even though his name is associated with them. God is rather concerned that a future generation of his people learn from past mistakes of their fathers, so that they may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For this reason, God inspired that this book should contain shameful details concerning the people of God at this time. But what would the Lord have us learn from the mistakes of our fathers in the days of Judges? Well, I think the most obvious lesson is that the people, that God's people, are bent on backsliding. My people are bent on backsliding from me, the Lord said during the days of Hosea. The people of Israel during the days of Judges were not very different from us. They did not have a different nature from us. Nor did they have a different nature from other periods, from the people in other periods of the history of redemption. Man's nature has not changed. The nature of the church remains pretty much the same. The people of God were bent on backsliding in Hosea's days, as they were bent on backsliding in the days of the Judges. Today, even though the Holy Spirit has been poured out in great measure, God's people are still bent on backsliding. This is obvious not only from our own observation and own experience, but from the fact that so early in the New Testament church, the Lord would warn the church against backsliding. Be not warned, the people, against leaving their first love, against tolerating false teachers, against remaining in lukewarmness, etc. Indeed, the Apostle Paul warned that there would a time will come when many professing Christians would not endure sound doctrine, but would rather have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The writer of Hebrews warned against being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If these are not warnings against backsliding, I don't know what they are. The point is, let us, beloved brethren and children, take heed lest we fall. Let us realize that we can easily backslide if we have not already backslidden. And if history is anything to go by, our backsliding can be as severe as in the days of the Judges. Did we not see it today? There are many churches professing to be Christian, which we call the worst atrocities and the worst immorality portrayed in the Word of God as being approved of God, calling evil good. If this is not severe, severe backsliding, I don't know what it is. But we don't need to look that far. We must recognize we too can easily backslide if we have not already backslidden. You see, the church, the Lord teaches us, to comprise of wheat and tare, good fishes, bad fishes, wise virgins, foolish virgins. It would always be so until the end of this present world. And so there is already this backdrop for backsliding, for there will always be in the church those who will be hardened in the heart, who will not submit to the word of God. Some churches there may be more, some may be less, but the word of God is anything to go by. The suggestion is that almost in every church you will find this to be the case. But not only so, for in those that are elect, who are regenerated, there is also a remnant of corruption. And for that reason, we can be tempted to sin, and we can be tempted to stray from the Lord. Now I believe the elect of the Lord, when they backslide, are tempted to stray, they will come back. But for a season, they can stray, and sometimes stray very far. And during those periods of straying, can be an instrument for backsliding in the church. So if you look at the church corporately, it is hard to conclude anything but that we are bent, we are prone to backsliding. And if we look at our own lives, we know that we too individually are prone to backsliding, to wandering from the Lord. Let us therefore, beloved brethren and children, not fail to watch. Over and over again the Lord teaches us, watch. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch, for the Lord is coming. Watch, that we may see wherein we have fallen and repent when it is revealed to us wherein we have fallen, whether individually or corporately. So here's the first lesson for us. God's people, we included, are bent on backsliding. Let us also realize, secondly, that since we are bent on backsliding, God will chastise us when we stray. When Israel of old backslided, God allowed them to be spoiled by their enemies, to be tormented by their enemies, robbed of their goods by their enemies. There were the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites during the early days. Then there were the Mesopotamians or the Syrians who ruled 8 years during the time of Othniel. The Ammonites and the Moabites ruled for 18 years, and then the Philistines during the time of Shamgar and Deborah, and then the Midianites ruled during the days of Gideon, etc. Sin has consequences, and God wants us to be clear about that. For this reason, he does not generally simply deliver his people out of backsliding. Instead, he would have his people learn through chastisement. Just as a father who loves his children, who chastises his children, and not simply overlook when they sin. This was true in Old Testament days, in God's dealing with his people. This continues to be true today. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, and he was writing indeed in his reminder to the Jewish Christian suffering under the persecution of Nero. He says this, Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Our beloved brethren and children, let us understand this basic truth. The Lord loves his people. And because he loves us, he will chastise us when we stray. We must not despise the chastening of the Lord. Neither should we allow ourselves to be numb to it. We must never get used to unhappy circumstances in our lives, whether as individuals, or as families, or as a church. We must consider if we are being chastised by the Lord for our sin, whether it be particular or general, whether sin of commission or sin of omission. Take note that God does not only chastise us for particular sins. Job was chastised not for any particular sin. And so we must not think that we should be able to identify a particular sin when we are chastised. The Lord chastised the children of Israel by allowing them to be tormented by foreign powers. What about us? How does he chastise us today? Well, it may suggest that persecution is one way in which he would chastise us. Though it's true, isn't it? If we live pretty much the same as the world, we would hardly face any persecution. But persecution is one of the ways that the Lord will chastise his people. Then there's physical afflictions, also as a means of chastisement. And so economic hardship, relationship pains, especially within the church. And I believe the Lord chastises his people sometimes also through the withholding of men to serve, taking away of the preachers of the word, etc. My beloved brethren and children, are you suffering in any way? Are you suffering individually in some ways? Is your family hurting as a whole? Is this church going through a rough patch as a whole? Could it be that the Lord is chastising you for backsliding? Could it be that the Lord is chastising us for backsliding? Let us, beloved brethren, not look at others, whether they have backslidden. The temptation to say, well, all the pain that I'm experiencing is because of the backsliding of others. But who knows the mind of the Lord that he brought the chastisement precisely to you? Perhaps through the pain that may be brought by others too. The fact is, when we suffer in any way, whether individually or when we are corporately part of that body, family, the church, then we must recognize that the Lord brings chastisement for our sanctification, that we may remember to turn away from sin and self, and especially from backsliding. The Lord will chastise his people because he loves them. But remember, thirdly, that God is compassionate to restore. Now, a very important word in our text is the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now, the Hebrew word is simply a conjunction, vav, and that word is often simply translated as en, or but, or then. But I believe our translation gives the correct sense of the word that is intended in this context. Nevertheless, the point is God is compassionate to restore his people despite their rebellion against him and despite his anger against them. Although the people did not deserve it, God raised judges to deliver them out of their afflictions. Notice how God's compassion is portrayed in our text in verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for he repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Now, do you notice something about the word repentance there in this text? Who is it who said to repent? You realize that this text doesn't say really that the people repented. It talks about God repenting as in an anthropomorphic sense, that God changed his mind. He was grieved about the situation and then he responded. We are told in this text not so much that the people repented, but the people groaned by reason of their oppression. Now, this is remarkable. For does it not show us the great compassion of the Lord? He does not deal with us after our sin or reward us according to our iniquity. Even his chastisement against us is moderated. Our beloved brethren and children, do not take the Lord's compassion for granted. The Lord is a just judge. He cannot simply overlook sin, for that will impinge on his holiness and righteousness. The only reason why he can show us compassion despite our great sin against him is that he has poured out his fury against his own Son. For our Lord Jesus came as our covenant representative. He lived to keep the covenant of works for us, because our father Adam failed. He suffered and died to pay for our sin, both for Adam's sin and our own sin. There on the cross, our Lord suffered the pains of hell for us, such as the torment that he experienced in those 3 hours of darkness, that he cried out at the end of it, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Our Lord tasted hell for us. The Son of God suffered the infinite, unmitigated wrath of God for 3 hours, that the sons of God may be spared the measured wrath of God for all eternity. The only reason why God could show compassion to the Israelites of old, despite their half-hearted repentance, if there were any repentance at all, is because of his Son. Israel was regarded as the flock of Christ, although there were indeed goats in it, but for the elect's sake, whom Christ came to die for, Israel was the flock of God, and therefore he dealt with them as his people out of compassion with on the basis of what Christ has done. For this same reason, the Lord will show us compassion when we cry out to Him, even if our repentance may not be perfect. Remember, it's not about how good or how perfect we are. It is about God's compassion and mercy in Christ. Beloved brethren and children, this Lord's Day we are commemorating the Lord's death at His supper. The Lord has reserved a blessing for those who partake of His crucified body and blood by faith. I know some of us struggle with this, and we say, what if my faith is wavering? What if my faith is not good enough? Will I receive the blessing? What if my repentance, I'm not so sure. I know I'm repenting, but I'm struggling. I'm not so sure whether I'll receive a blessing. It's not about us. And the promise in our text essentially teaches us, God does not require us perfect faith, perfect repentance, for otherwise, none of us will receive any blessing whatsoever. Shall we not come, therefore, with gratitude in our heart? Let us come aware of our bends to backsliding and ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Let us come remembering that the chastisement that the Lord sent in our lives are really for our good, so that we ought not to become so burden our heart and discourage our heart because of difficult things that happen in our lives, but rather to turn to Him and thank Him that He still loves us. In everything, give thanks. Sometimes indeed it is difficult. Thank the Lord for a particular trial in your life because it's brought about by a particular sin that you did. How to give thanks for that sin that you did? You can't. But give thanks to the Lord for the pain that He brought to you, that you may turn back and find grace to return to walk with Him. Beloved brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Refuse to murmur and grumble under it. Let us rather cry to the Lord. And let us repent of our sin and shortfall as the Lord reveal these things to us. The Lord is compassionate and slow to anger. He will hear our cries. He will restore us despite our failures, despite the fact that our repentance may not be perfect. He will hear us because He does not require our repentance to be perfect, because we can't have perfect repentance. He will hear us for the sake of His Son. And so let us come with full assurance in our heart that the Lord will bless whom He will. But let us resolve never to take advantage of our Lord's compassion for Christ's sake. Let us understand that the Lord's compassion for us is founded on the infinite suffering of our Savior. And therefore let us hate sin. Let us ask for grace to turn away from sin. And ask for grace to be holy as He is holy. Remembering that a cross was the means by which compassion was purchased for us. Amen. Shall we sing from Psalm 103?